In the new covenant, which was dedicated with the blood of his Son, God said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8, verse 12. This covenant was the consummation of the promise which God gave to Abraham, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 19. Then we have the promise of God, confirmed by his oath, that the sins of his people should be remembered no more. But on what conditions, if any, he would blot them from his memory is not here stated. Jesus was the mediator of this covenant, the surety of a better testament than the old. Hence, to him we go for the terms of pardon under the testimony of which he is the testator. He says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Here we find that pardon is conditional, and the conditions are clearly set out. He further says, The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. John 6, verse 63. We suppose this at least implies that the Spirit is ever present in his word. In this conditional proclamation of pardon, we have the presence of the Spirit, the word of Jesus Christ, and the oath of God the Father, and they are all pledged for the pardon of him who believes and is baptized. But our spirit is also a witness that we are children of God. What testimony does it give? The first condition in the proclamation requires us to believe. But we may profess to believe when we do not. And if so, God is not mocked. It is with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Our faith must come from the great deep of our heart. And though others may accuse us of hypocrisy, our own spirit bears us witness that we do believe. Hence John says, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. John 5, verse 10. The witness of what? That he is pardoned? No, that he does believe. Our spirit is competent to bear witness to the sincerity of our faith, for it is an act of our own. And hence no amount of testimony can convince us that we do not believe what our spirit tells us we do believe. But we must be baptized, for this is another condition of the proclamation. This, too, may be done from impure motives, and if so, it is worthless, for Paul says, Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Here again our spirit testifies that we were baptized with a heart sincerely desirous of honoring God's authority in humble obedience to his will. Then our spirit testifies that we do believe and have been baptized, and the Holy Spirit testifies in the words of Jesus that we are saved, and God has confirmed it with his oath. Thus the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And now, believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Yea, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 15, verse 13. Now, like the jailer, we rejoice, believing in God. Acts 16, verse 34. When the believing eunuch was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8 and verse 39. These were wholly unlike the converts of modern times. They rejoiced in their salvation because they knew they had complied with the conditions of the proclamation. Now ask that rejoicing convert why he feels happy, and he will tell you he is happy because he knows his sins are pardoned. Ask him how he knows he is pardoned, and he will tell you he knows he is pardoned because he feels good. Thus he reasons in a circle, proving his pardon by his feelings and his feelings by his pardon. Now is there any reason to doubt the pardon of a man who has thus complied with the conditions of the proclamation? None whatever. Can we doubt the word of Jesus and the oath of God? Can you say, yes, I know I did believe, and I know I was baptized in good faith, and I know the Lord says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but I am not sure he told the truth. And I know, too, that God confirmed his promise with an oath, but I am still in doubt. Our pen trembles when we record even a supposition of such a thought in a human heart. Have we any stronger testimony that God is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him? Have we any stronger evidence that there is a heaven to be the home of the righteous? Is there any stronger proof that the wicked will be turned into hell with the nations that forget God? Have we any stronger assurance that we have a soul to be saved or lost? It occurs to us that he who would not believe it would not be persuaded though Jesus were on earth and should speak to him in person. We have his word, and it confirmed by the oath of his Father. What more could we have were he here today? Many refused to believe on him when he was among them confirming his word by miracles, which they saw with their own eyes, and they would do so again were he here now. But the responsibility is with them, not with him, not with us. When all material things shall be wrapped in flame, nay, when they shall have passed away, his word will stand secure. We had many other thoughts which we were anxious to present, but we have already gone more than 100 pages over our contemplated limits, and must lay down our pen, though we do it reluctantly. We feel that we have performed our work faithfully as far as we have gone, but we did not wish to leave our readers until we had shown them the road through the gates into the city. Having told them how to become children of God, we were anxious to tell them how to live as Christians, that they might die in the Lord and enjoy the rest that remains for the people of God. We wanted to go with them to the house of worship on the Lord's Day, where we might teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We wanted to surround the table of the Lord, and with them partake of the emblems of his broken body and shed blood in commemoration of the great sin offering made for the world. We wanted to go with them to the family altar, whence their prayers might ascend as sweet incense to the throne of the Most High. We wanted to go with them through the trials, temptations, and persecutions incident to their pilgrimage on the earth. We wanted to see them grapple with and overcome the last enemy when crossing the deep rolling river. After sleeping in Jesus for a time, we wanted to see them come forth to his glorified image, clad in the habiliments of immortality and basking in the radiant smiles of God's eternal love forever and ever. But all this, for want of room, we must leave for the work of another pen. Friendly sinner, we have labored for your interest in the preparation of this work under much physical pain, but God has spared us to its completion, for which we have earnestly prayed and feel devoutly thankful. For we feel assured that for everyone we may be instrumental in turning to righteousness and guiding in the way of life eternal, we will have a star placed in the crown of glory which will wreathe our brow in the presence chamber of our God. You will read these pages when the hand that guides the pen with which they are written will have grown cold, and the heart that beats with anxious solicitude for your salvation will have been still in death. Then, even then, though dead, may we yet speak through them some kind word that may feel about the tender chords of your heart and cause you to love God who first loved you, and Jesus Christ who died to redeem you, that you may flee from sin and lay hold upon eternal life. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He has gone to prepare a place for you, that where he is, there you may be also. Oh, do you not want to go to be with Jesus? If so, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary, and I will give you rest." The Father says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and besides me there is none else." Then God says, "Come." Jesus says, "Come." The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Oh, then, will you come? Come, all you who see yourselves lost and feel yourselves burdened with sin. Draw near, though with terror you're tossed. Obey, and your peace shall begin. He riches has ever in store, and treasures that never can waste. Here's pardon, here's grace, yea, and more, here's glory eternal at last. And why should you not come? Is it not strange that while God, Jesus, angels, and all good men are concerned for you, you, the most directly interested, are still unconcerned for yourself? What has the devil with which to reward you for a life of devotion to him? Esau was regarded as a profane person for selling his birthright for a mess of pottage. Are you not doing worse, bartering a home in heaven for the momentary gratification of fleshly lusts, pride, and appetite? Surely these are not sufficient to compensate for an eternity of misery and woe. Were you to acquire the cattle of 1,000 hills, yea, and all the gold of California and Peru, these could not purchase 1 drop of water with which to cool your parching tongue in the rude flames of an angry hell. Then what will it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul at last? Or what will you give in exchange for your soul? If you could possess the world and its treasures, the time may come when you would give them all for an interest in the blood of Jesus. You may now have it, without money and without price. How unwise to reject it! Oh, then flee from the wrath to come and lay hold on eternal life.